This morning we're in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Why don't we begin with prayer? And now, Father, we look to you. We ask that you would just take precedence over this meeting. We put our hearts before you, and Lord, our prayer is that you'd minister to us. Lord, we just need your touch. We need your healing touch. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would prevail over every individual, that you'd captivate their attention. Lead us into your presence. Teach us the things that concern our lives before you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 9, and he spoke also this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. As I prepared for this message on humility, well, it's interesting. When you take up a study like this on humility, God does interesting things to you. And God reveals interesting things about you. The last month I have spent time in the evenings perfecting my serve at racquetball. I thought I had it down. And this week I talked to a couple of fellas in the church. I said, hey, let's go out and play a game. And I tell you, deep inside I thought, man, I'm going to impress them with my serve. I've been working on this baby for weeks. Wait till they see how I play. And I got my new racket, my new shoes. And I was all ready. And I think I could count on my one hand the number of serves that were good that day when I went out to play them. Everything just fell apart and I was humbled. And I had to just basically admit, I'm crummy. No facades. Even though I had new shoes and the new racket, I still had to come to grips that that doesn't make a good player. And that I needed more than 2 weeks practice. Then a couple weeks ago, after just a terrific sermon, someone came up to me and I was talking to people after church. We were just fellowshipping and sharing and we were just talking. It was a fun time and a guy came up. And very loudly in front of everybody goes, you know, I don't think I'm going to come to this church anymore. I don't like it. And in my, I was just going, oh, get out of here. God bless you. And God is able to reveal some very interesting things whenever you talk about humility or study it, or we as a church begin to practice it. Jesus ends by saying, everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, the obvious lesson in these few verses is a lesson against self-righteousness, against thinking that you're holier than someone else. But there's also another valuable lesson, and that's the lesson I want to hit on today concerning humility and transparency. Being free to be yourself in front of people. That's a very valuable lesson in these few verses. I'd like to share a quote with you by a man named Keith Miller who wrote a book called A Taste of New Wine. And he had deep insight concerning churches and the church in the United States. He says, our churches are filled with people who outwardly look contented and at peace, but inwardly are crying out for someone to love them. Just as they are confused, frustrated, often frightened and guilty, often unable to communicate even with their own families. But the other people in the church look so happy and contented that one seldom has the courage to admit his own deep needs before such a self-sufficient group as the average church meeting appears to be. As I read that, that began to really get at me, really cut deep down inside, began to eat at me. I thought of hundreds of people coming for fellowship, not being free to be real, not being free to share what's going on inside of their lives, putting on the masks, wearing the image, the Christian image, not being free just to be who they are in front of people, scared that they might fail or be rejected. The self-sufficient meeting. I began to think of churches all over the United States, all over the world, where people who should be free to let out their sins and their sicknesses and their weaknesses and their failures, coming in instead of that, hiding behind something, began to eat at me. Now, Jesus here speaks of humility. Let me first tell you what humility is not. Humility is not an inferiority complex. And a lot of Christians get the idea that, you know, you have this despondent look about you and constantly assert, oh, I'm nothing, it's all God, I'm just nothing at all, I can't sing, I can't preach, I barely can even walk. And so people notice and go, my, you're so humble. And then in all humility, I thank them for noticing. It's not humility, that's weirdness. That's false humility. That's a cause and effect. You're doing something to get that effect so people think that you're humble. That's false humility. Humility is simply this: seeing yourself as you actually are. No higher, no lower. Just seeing yourself as you actually are. Being gut level honest about yourself and being free to show that to other people. That's true humility. And it's one of the best ways we can love other people is by being humble and showing ourselves to them. Without hypocrisy. Being known for who you are and not being afraid about it. Not being intimidated or scared about it. And there's a beautiful lesson with the publican concerning this. Now, since many of us don't know a lot about humility, Jesus has a contrast in this parable. He contrasts someone who's humble with someone who exhibits pride, of which most of us know an awful lot about. And so let's go through the story concerning the humility and the pride. Let's notice the two fellows that Jesus is speaking about, and then let's notice the application that Jesus himself gives at the very end of this, examining ourselves in light of it. First of all, I want you to notice verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, you couldn't get two more different people in the world than a Pharisee and a tax collector. They both hated each other's guts. But in verse 10, there's one thing that they had in common. It says that they both went up to the temple to pray. They had the same goal, going up to pray, taking the same pathway up to the temple, going into the same temple, praying to the same God, and yet they were as different as Cain and Abel were in their worship. In their worship, one was accepted and one was rejected, like Cain and Abel. One came in arrogance, seeing that he needed nothing, and the other came in complete humility, seeing that he needed an awful lot and he asked for it. One came and he asked for nothing. He confessed nothing, and so he received nothing. The other one recognized a need, confessed his need, and he received, in verse 14, for his need. Now, I want you to realize that these two people that we're speaking about, one isn't good and one isn't bad. It's not that one's good and one's bad. Both of them were sinners. Both of them alike had deficiencies and failures. One wasn't better than the other. One was better at covering up his sin. And the form, the outward form of one's sin was different than another. But equally, they were alike in their deficiencies before God. One of them was transparent. One of them wasn't afraid to let himself be known for who he was. He beat on his breast three times. Not in false humility. He just realized exactly that he was a tax collector, that he had been ripping people off, that he had needs. And the other was in arrogance, in hypocrisy, holding back and hiding things even from God. It's always exciting to see people come to fellowship. It's always exciting to see multitudes pile in an auditorium or into a church. ready to pray. And yet, we realize that everyone who gathers inside of a church building or an auditorium are not like the publican, not like the tax collector. Many of them are like the Pharisee. Though they may say the same prayers, sing the same songs, raise the same hands, move their lips together, yet inside the heart, completely different things may be transpiring. One may be being honest, one may be just mouthing and looking around and not really entering in. And so there's a danger as we come to worship God that our actions correspond with what's going on inside of our hearts. Now in verse 11, we get to the first guy. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, for I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Pharisee, as you know, was one of the strictest Jews that existed. He lived a strict lifestyle. Usually he prayed long, flowing, eloquent prayers. And usually a devout Jew prayed three times a day, specifically in the temple, 9 in the morning, 12 noon, 3 in the afternoon. They would go to the temple and they would offer their prayers to the Lord. They had this thought that the temple, if you prayed in the temple, it would be more effective. They would usually go in long robes, love to be called rabbi. They love that, the ring in the word, rabbi. Yeah, that's me. They were very interested in rituals and nitpicky things like washing pots and washing your hands a certain way and laws of the Sabbath days that were pressed to the limit. And this was the Pharisee as he comes up into the temple in verse 11. He's standing there to pray. In short, this fella had a reputation for being spiritual. He had a reputation for being godly and holy. That was his reputation before people. He was one of the heavyweights of the Jews, spiritually. He was known for that. Now, because of this reputation, he always had to maintain a perfect image before people. He wasn't free to always sort of let down the guard and let people see him for who he really was. He had to try to maintain this spiritual image before people. And it got taken so far out of hand that he was a hypocrite in the end. Putting on an image and a mask, not really being who he was, not letting people see him for who he was, even trying to bluff God. Now, I want you to notice his prayer. This Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. Notice the word stood. The word stood means he stood ostentatiously so that everybody could see him. Stood erect, usually in a place in the temple that every eye was on him. He wanted to be known. He stood apart from everyone else, ostentatiously. Eyes gazed up toward heaven. And as he stood there, it says that he prayed thus with himself. His prayer was 34 words long. I share that with you because if you compare the publican's prayer, his prayer was 7 words long. So that the Pharisee's prayer was almost 5 times as long as the other guy's. But Jesus said, this poor tax collector went away justified because he was humble. A lot of people get the idea that if they can pray a very long, flowery, packaged King James prayer, O thou God that dwellest above all. Ooh, isn't that nice sounding? That his prayer will be much more effective than someone who just goes, Hi God, here I am. I have a few things to talk to you about. But people get the idea that if it's manufactured a certain way with all the frills and the bows, that God's going to hear it more readily. In reality, this guy's prayer didn't get up past the rafters of the temple. It's not the length that counts. It says the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. In fact, oftentimes, it's quite better to pray shorter prayers than longer prayers. Now, it's good, I think, that we work on our prayer life, so to speak, so that our prayers aren't just, now I lay me down to sleep, as we did when we were 2 years old, but that we progress and do spend time before God in prayer. That's important. But sometimes short prayers are more effective. Think of Peter when he was sinking. Trying to walk on the water, he started sinking. He didn't have time for a long prayer. He only had time for help. When Moses stood before the Red Sea, the children of Israel were gathered murmuring, and the Egyptians were coming. They were hightailing it, ready to wipe them out. Moses lifts up his hands and starts praying this beautiful prayer, and God has to interrupt him. Moses, now is not the time for one of these prayers. And you're going to be wiped out if you pray this long. Now's the time not to pray, but to move. Stretch your staff over the sea. Stand still now and see the salvation of God. And the sea opened up and they went through. This publican just shared what was on his heart. His prayer was just from his heart. Notice in his prayer in verse 11 that the Pharisee prayed with whom? With himself. Well, that's interesting. There's a danger in praying, especially so that others can hear you, in really not addressing your prayers to God. Although you say, Lord, God, Heavenly Father, you're really praying to yourself. Your words really don't go to God. You're listening to yourself more than really giving it to the Lord and being conscious of the fact that you're praying to God. And this Pharisee began to pray with himself. And he said, Oh God, I thank you. Now, Pharisees were known for praying out loud. And I would consider what he did a pretty dirty trick. Praying out loud this kind of a prayer. Imagine standing around tax collectors in the temple and saying, Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all of these other people. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's dirty. Directional prayers are dirty when you're praying with someone. You know, poor John's over there, and you go, Oh God, just reveal to John that he's wrong and that I'm right. You know that I am, Lord. And John is living in sin. Just reveal it to him. That's dirty. Or husbands and wives when they pray, Oh Lord, just show my wife that she ought to submit. It's in the Word. Those are dirty prayers. Directional prayers. And so he stands ostentatiously out loud praying, Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like all of these other creeps around me. I'm holy, I fast and I tithe. Began to pray out loud. Really, this was just a religious act. It was just an act. It was just a show. He had no lowly feelings in his heart about how short he'd come of the glory of God or how much he owed God. Or he didn't come and cast himself on God's mercy and grace. It was an ostentatious display, an act. A religious play is all it was. Now, he says this out loud. I thank you that I am not like other men. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of the world. Sinners, adulterers. Names off the sins. Extortioner, someone who would take money from someone. And he was speaking directly concerning this tax collector. Tax collectors were called extortioners by the Jews. Taking more money than was due. And the tax collectors were legitimate rip-offs. They ripped people off right and left. And they knew they did. And they got rich off of it. And so he's saying, I thank you that I'm not an extortioner. I don't rip people off. I'm not an adulterer. Thank you that I'm not like other men. You know, I think that if you were to ask, when you ask people about their salvation and you say, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know him personally? They'll often come back with an answer like this. I'm no worse than anyone else. Yeah, but I didn't ask you that. Do you have a personal relationship with God? Have you been born again? Hey, I'm as good as the next guy. I go to church. That's not what I asked you. And they always try to answer with a blanket answer like this. I'm not like other people or I'm as good as anyone else. I'm not a murderer. That wasn't the question. Always trying to escape the answer. He says, I thank you that I'm not like other men. There is a danger, and let us be reminded of it, in comparing ourselves with other people. Isn't there a danger in that? You know why? You can always find someone worse than you are. That's the easiest thing in the world. Of course, we can always find someone better than ourselves too, but we never want to think of that. I thank you that I'm not like that poor sinner over there. There's a danger in comparing ourselves with other people and other Christians. The Bible says that our goal is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's not forget that. That the goal, Paul says in Ephesians, for the church, that they might grow up in all things to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now that's a goal. Now if this Pharisee would have compared himself with Jesus Christ or with God, he would have seen all sorts of deficiencies in his life. He would have seen how much he needed to beat his breast and be humble, but he didn't do that. And that is who we are to model. Not to look and say, you know, I'm a little holier than that guy over there. I just noticed what he did and I thank you, Lord, that I don't have to do those things. But then when you look at Jesus Christ, put yourself next to Jesus Christ and you look up at the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, you go, oh man, have I got a long ways to go. That's who you and I should compare ourselves with. So that we always have a goal, always pursuing and seeking after the kingdom of God. Not just trying to be head and shoulders with everyone else, but to seek after being like the Lord. Now, let's go through this guy's list in his prayer. First it's negative and then it's positive. First he says, I thank you that I don't act like other men. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, an adulterer, or even as this tax collector. Now he goes to the positive. Now he's going to pat himself on the back for what he does do. He says, I fast twice a week. That's pretty good. By Jewish law, you are required to fast once a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He says, I fast twice a week. That's above and beyond. He says, I give tithes of all that I possess. Jewish law said you would give tithe of all that you earn and some of the grains, but not all of your possessions. He went above and beyond and he was very giving. He was a praying man and he was a fasting man. Now we would look at that and say, that's pretty good. He's a spiritual guy. He's pretty serious about his spiritual life. He's, you know, really intense. We would admire that. But it was all spiritual arrogance. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Again, I see a danger in many Christians who oftentimes go above and beyond the call of duty, being a Christian, but they do it for wrong motivations. They do it for prideful motivations. They come around, they go, you know what I see in this church, and what needs to be taught, and what I see in many of these people that I sit around? You know what they need? They need to be taught this. This is what they need. I notice this and this. And that's no different than the Pharisee. Or people priding themselves because they pray more, or they fast more, or they're more mission-minded, or they're more this, they're more committed. It's just spiritual arrogance. I thank you that I'm a notch above everyone else. I'm a step beyond all of the rest. I just thank God that I'm holy. It's sick. Jesus condemns it. But the one point I want to bring out concerning the Pharisee, as you look through these two verses, one thing that sticks out and the thing that Jesus really nails at the end is that this person lacked humility. That's pretty obvious. But remember what humility is. It's seeing yourself as you actually are. Being gut level honest about yourself and being free to release that in front of people. Being known for who you actually are, this man lacked that humility. You know, why is it so painful for us to admit our weaknesses, to admit our failures, to admit that we're not perfect? Why is that so painful and so difficult? Why is it so easy just to put a mask and say, I thank you that I'm, compared to all these people, I'm pretty good. And this is what I do to prove that I'm good. We often come to church like a nice package with a bow on top, nice wrapping paper, we look great, clutching that package tightly, afraid to let other people know what's really inside. And the one place that we should be free is at that place within the body of Christ. But we clutch it so tightly, we dress it up and we put the bow on and we look so nice, but inside, it's something different. Why is it so hard for us You know, we can't go to the pool unless we have a tan. We can't be seen in public unless we have a new outfit. We're afraid to tell about our age. Why is it so painful for us to get those little things out? Just to be humble and free to be known for who we really are. We often complain about other people, but are so blind to ourselves. Complaining about the way they act or what they've done. This is the Pharisee. Now we get to the tax collector. The tax collector, verse 13, was standing afar off. A tax collector was known for having a hard heart. He was a man who was after bucks. He loved bucks. He was very rich. He was rich from ripping people off in Israel. The Roman government hired a tax collector to exact the taxes from the people, but often they would take more than what was required and pocket it. And so they had the house in the country. They had two houses. They had servants. Very rich at the expense of people. And the Jews hated tax collectors. Tax collectors were seen as traitors. In fact, a robber, an adulterer, a murderer, and a tax collector was all considered one and the same. All classified together. Wretches. But this tax collector knew it. He knew what he was. He knew he was a traitor. He knew what he'd been doing. And the tax collector, it says, stood afar off. Now compare that with how the Pharisee stood. Ostentatiously. Head up in the air. While the other guy stood afar off. And it says in verse 13, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word be merciful means atone for my sins. I need atonement. I need forgiveness. I realize I'm not all that I should be. Be merciful, atone for me, a sinner. And the word a sinner really isn't in there. It's the sinner. The. He realizes he's not just a sinner. At this point, he realizes he's the sinner par excellence. He's really blown it. And he's only conscious with his own deficiencies, not everyone else's. Be merciful, atone for me, the sinner. I am the one. I tell you, verse 14, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. The important thing I want to point out concerning the tax collector is that this tax collector had deficiencies. But what is important to realize is that he saw himself as he actually was. And that's our definition of humility. He saw himself just like he was. He was gut-level honest about himself. And he was free to be that even in church. He was in the temple, and even among other worshipers, he was free to be real. To be full of deficiencies, not to put on the mask. That's important to see. Yes, he was humble and he saw that he needed a Savior, but it was because he was free to be that real person, to be known for who he was without hypocrisy, without a mask. Now, number three, we've gone through both of them. Let's look at the application Jesus gives at the second half of verse 14. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now let me read to you again the quote that I read at the beginning of the sermon to refresh us. Our churches are filled with people who outwardly look contented and at peace, but inwardly are crying out for someone to love them. Just as they are confused, frustrated, often frightened, guilty, and often unable to communicate even with their own families. But the other people in the church look so happy and contented that one seldom has the courage to admit his own deep needs before such a self-sufficient group as the average church meeting appears to be. I ask you, is there really any difference between this little assessment that I just read and the parable that we just read? I don't find any difference at all. In both of them, there was a group of people who were not real, who hid something, who weren't free to be themselves, who are living under a mask. There's really no difference at all. One thing that I notice about Jesus Christ, He said this in verse 14. He assessed what humility and pride was all about, and he was one who spoke from humility. Do you know that Jesus Christ invited people to see him intimately as he really was? He wasn't afraid of that. I remember in John's Gospel, chapter 1, someone came up to Jesus and says, "Master, Rabbi, where are you staying?" Jesus said, "Come along with me and see." Now, for all of you people who have homes, that's quite a statement. He didn't say, "Come over at 4, I got to clean up." He said, "Just come on over and see how I live, what it's like. See my life, all that it is." He invited them to be with him. It was that withness that Jesus invited them to share. That is so profound to me because it shows, it proves, it's evidence that Jesus was free to share what was inside of his heart, even in public. He wasn't ashamed to cry. He was vulnerable. He was open. He was real with people. It says that Jesus wept. Jesus' anger, he expressed openly when he went into the temple, overturned the tables. His compassions, he expressed openly. His joys and his griefs, he openly expressed. He didn't hide a thing. He was very open and frank about it. And I love that phrase, Jesus wept. To me, it's so sad that many Christian groups are taught to hide. They're taught that even in the deepest hurts of life, you're not to show it. You're to act positive. Put on the smile. Don't let people see the deep hurts. In fact, many groups deny that those deep hurts exist. "Oh, I'm just going to confess it away. It's not real in Jesus' name." Instead of being honest, they're taught to always smile, always be positive, march on. That's hypocrisy. I wonder how many couples come to church who've had a fight. They're not speaking to each other. They're not smiling until just outside the front door. Then they put on a smile. And the greeter says, "Hey, how are you?" "Oh, fine. Hallelujah." Not being free, just to be real. Now, I want you to turn to two scriptures concerning a man who, to me, is one of the greatest examples of this, named Paul the Apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1, notice what Paul says about himself. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Hey, that's pretty interesting for him to say of himself. "When I was with you, I was weak, I was fearful, and I was trembling, and I'm not afraid to admit it to you now." Now, you might look at that and say, "Oh, he's just being modest." Oh, yeah? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here Paul is sharing what is the popular opinion of Paul. Verse 7. "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat about our authority, which the Lord gave us, for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Lest I seem to terrify you by letters." Now notice, this is a quote, Paul says. "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible." Now that's interesting. That's what he said about himself. That was the popular opinion of Paul. "Oh, this guy writes heavy stuff, but he's weak, fearful." But what's beautiful about that is Paul knew that. Paul wasn't perfect. Paul didn't have it all together. And he wasn't afraid to admit it. He didn't attempt to hide it. He wasn't afraid to say, "Hey, I'm weak. I'm fearful. I don't understand this in the Word." There's a description of Paul the Apostle. Don't know if it's true or not. I've read it by many commentators. Of his bodily description. Here it is. This is Paul the Apostle, quote, "A man of moderately small stature, with curly hair and scanty crooked legs, protruding eyeballs, large knit eyebrows, a long hooked nose, and thick lips." That sounds like Marty Feldman. But he wasn't afraid to admit it. Isn't that beautiful? He didn't have it together. He wasn't perfect. And you know what? He shared with people, "I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together." Now, we're not accustomed to this. We're not at all accustomed to this kind of living. We fear this kind of stuff, being open, vulnerable, letting ourselves be known for who we are. We fear humility. This is one of the reasons many people don't get involved in kinships or small group fellowships. They fear if they open themselves up before a group, they'll be rejected, and they have the fear of being rejected, and so they stay away. They like to get lost in the large crowds. They're afraid of it. "I don't want to let people know who I am. They might not love me anymore. I can't let that out to them." But you know what? You don't need to be afraid of your imperfections and your failures. All it proves is that you're part of the human race. That you're human, that you're flesh and blood, and you can rejoice that you're forgiven and that you're growing. You don't have to be perfect. But we're so afraid of that so often. You know, we're all imperfect and we're all sinners. I'm not really convinced that some are worse sinners than anyone else. Only that some people can cover it up better than others and won't show it as much, like the Pharisee compared to the publican. You know, if there's one place where we should be free to share our sins and our failures, it's with the church, with the body of Christ. And yet more and more our churches abroad are becoming places where people hide and wear masks and aren't free to be themselves. I was given this Christmas a cute little plaque. And on it was an excerpt from one of my favorite stories that I've read to you before, called The Velveteen Rabbit. And in this little children's storybook is about a little stuffed bunny. It wasn't real, but this little bunny wanted to be real. And the little bunny was having a conversation one day with the skin horse in the toy room. And the skin horse was telling the Velveteen Rabbit about how to become real. And the message was that, you know, you're owned by a little child and he loves you and he keeps you, and that's how you become real. And the little Velveteen Rabbit says, "Does being real hurt? Is it painful?" The skin horse said, "Well, sometimes it is painful to be real. But once you're real, you don't mind being hurt." And the little rabbit said, "Well, does it happen all at once? Like something you wind up? Or does it take time?" And the skin horse says, "No. It takes a long time. You become. It doesn't happen all at once." And he said, "Because of this, it doesn't happen to people who break easily. It doesn't happen to people who have sharp edges or who want to be carefully kept away." He says, becoming real means a child's going to have you. All of your hair is going to be loved off. Your eyeballs are going to fall out. But he said this, "Little rabbit, you don't need to be afraid. Because once you are real, you can't be ugly. Except to those who don't understand." If you're real, you're not ugly. You show your insufficiencies and your deficiencies, you're not ugly. Except to those who don't understand. And beyond that, who cares? Being real, being in touch with ourselves. Oh, Father, we realize this morning as we look at this story, not only the sin in the Pharisee's life, but the lack of humility oftentimes in our own, of not just being ourselves. Lord, help us to be known for who we are, to be gut-level honest about ourselves, and be free to be that around other people, not to be someone else, but to be who you've made us, real. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.